Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
How many of you feel free today? Few of you, not all of you, it doesn't sound like. How many of you feel free? Do you feel free today? Well, we're free for a couple reasons. One is we live in a country that affords us that. A lot of us don't understand that freedom is a responsibility and we're accountable for our freedoms. But they've been given to us because we have lots of men and women in this world, past, present, and will be in the future, that that have allowed us that. And this weekend is the celebration for our independence in the United States. And if you've served in the military or the government in any way, shape, or form that has allowed us that freedom, has participated in that freedom, would you stand right now for me? Just stand where you are. We got a number. Men and women together that have given us that opportunity. And we thank you for that. We are blessed because of that. You may be seated. But I think you would agree with me, because you sit in this service, that we serve a God who's given us a greater freedom. A freedom in Jesus. A freedom to worship. A freedom to believe. And our God is big enough to allow us to walk in sometimes a doubt, an unbelief, but asking us to turn to Him and believe Him. Circumstantially, we go through a lot of things in our lives, ups and downs. You're right there with me. I'm right there with you. And those events, those circumstances cause us to navigate toward unbelief sometimes. We're in a series that started last week with Aaron, and it's about hurdles to our obedience. Because you have to understand something, that God honors obedience. Scripture even tells us that it's not even about sacrifice. It's about our obedience. Do we not only believe in Him, but do we believe Him? It's His word. Do we really believe Him? Because honestly, our actions in our lives, the words that come out of our mouth, the things that we act upon, reflect upon, do we believe in Him or do we believe Him? And that's what He honors, our obedience. And if we believe Him, then we will walk in what He has for us each step of the way. And our obedience in that walk is what honors God. That's why this is not worship. When we come in here, we sing songs together, we gather together corporately, we encourage each other, we get a word. But the real worship happens outside these walls. When we worship God with the life that He's given us to manage, we no longer own it, right? When we gave our life to the Lord, we gave over ownership. And now we're managers, all of us. Raise your hand if you're a manager of your life right now. Raise your hand. And as a manager, ask yourself this question: am I a good steward of the life that He's given me to manage? In all that I say and all that I do, what happens in here, what happens in here? And believe me, I struggle the same as you do. It's an everyday occurrence of surrender to what I said I would do for the Lord. Give Him ownership and not try to take over. So today, the second hurdle that I want to talk about is unbelief. Anybody have any experience with that? Unbelief in our life. And I want to talk about that a little bit. And it's not anything new. Matter of fact, it's pretty common in Scripture. But what I want to talk about is the unbelief as believers that we face in our lives every day, and how we can overcome unbelief. And I want to take us first a scripture that's very familiar to us, out of Mark chapter 9, and you'll know this as we're reading along, and you might even resonate with it. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet Him. "What are you arguing with them about?" He asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Believe that, you know. I think God says that right now, I think, at least with me. He says, Mike, how long do I got to put up with your unbelief? Going on though. Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him to fire and water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus said. Woo! Reality moment. Let me back up. The man says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus said. Everything is possible for the one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Jesus asked the disciples in verse 16 what was going on. Yet in verse 17, he tells us that someone from the crowd answered him and not one of the disciples. Why? Maybe there was a long pause between Jesus asking the question and waiting for an answer. We don't know. But why no immediate response from the disciples? He gave them the power. He sent them out to do his will with his power. Why could they not do it? Quite possibly they were ashamed. That's why they didn't answer Jesus. A man came to help to them for help for his son, but they couldn't heal him. Fail. Secondly, in this scripture, the father says in verse 22, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If, do they not know they're talking to the Son of God? If is not in Jesus' vocabulary. It's not if, it's when. Jesus immediately picked up on this if business, to which the man responds, I believe, help my unbelief. Another fail. Where so many of the people seeking help from Jesus were supremely confident in his ability to do so, this man had doubts. He said, I believe, help my unbelief. So there was doubt on the part of the ones trying to help the man and his son, his disciples, and also on the part of the man himself who wanted the help. Doubt and more doubt. And I know that I can relate. How about you? Have you ever been in a place that says, I believe, help my unbelief. Because what I say, and then the way my life is reflected by my decisions, by my actions, they don't correlate. They don't gel. They don't mesh. It's different. So my words, at least in scripture, becomes lip service. It becomes lip service to what I truly want to believe. Some days I have great faith. Some days it seems I have little. Can you relate? When things are going well and prayers are being answered and everybody is happy, it's easy to believe. When I'm struggling and God seems distant, and really it's not him being distant, it's me being distant. Do we ever go to that direction when we don't feel that God is near and we say, God, where did you go? I'm right here, he says. Where did you go? And that's really where we should be doing is pointing the finger at ourselves and say, where did I go? But when I'm struggling and God seems distant, I find it hard to believe anything. Can you relate? I go through the motions like, God, I'm doing what you asked me to do. But I feel like I'm spinning the wheels. I feel like I'm spinning the wheels. I'm getting discouraged. But where I find my help, where I find my encouragement is going back to what I know is true. What I believed in the beginning about Jesus, about God, and know, and I start there. I have to go back there because the world messes me up. When I see the news, when I see, you know, just people, we're all human, right? We're all human. We all fail. But when there's a lot of that, I have to go back to the beginning and say, it's about Jesus. I got to start where I first believed. And I have to let God bring me back and say, it's going to be okay. Circumstances, the world, they can't take you. It's a symptom of a bigger problem. Have you ever cried out to God, I want to believe, help my unbelief? Have you been a follower of Christ for years and years and find yourself ashamed because you're in a season of wondering if God will do what He says He will do? Will He rescue? Will He save me? Will He provide? Will He be the God that I read about in His Word? You ever been there? I have. With my face in the carpet, crying tears, the carpet was wet. Will you be the God that I know you can be? That I've read in your word. You did it for them. Why not do it for me, God? Maybe you've been there and you felt that. But we have to go back to what we first believed. And that He can. And that He will. And here's the key. It's about me at that time, but it's not really. I've got to take myself out of that equation and say, God, it's about you. Because that's when I start doubting. When I look at me and say, why didn't I get what I wanted? They got what they wanted in the Bible. God, why didn't I get what I wanted? Because I stopped trusting somewhere along the line. And what God knows that I need versus what I wanted. And if I'm all bought in, if I'm no longer an owner and I'm a manager of my life only, and I want to be a good steward, I will consider what the Lord wants and not my own body, not my own mind, not my own heart. Because all of those things, the physical part of that, the flesh, is going to go away. And He says that. But right now, God, it hurts. They're throwing stones. Their words are harsh. They're leaving. That hurts. God, I thought I was doing what you wanted me to do. I thought I was being who you wanted me to be. But somewhere along the line, I got full of self and less of God. If you ever felt that way, you're not alone. And I bet there are many more people in this room who have felt that way more than once, but might not make it a public declaration. But you know, and God knows. And secondly, God is bigger than your unbelief and will not judge you, but is and will be the God that you need Him to be. Can you get on board with that? He will be the God you need Him to be. Not necessarily the God you want Him to be, but the God you need Him to be. If we looked up and saw Him, if we listened closely and heard Him audibly, what faith is that? Stumble? Yes. Fall? Yes. Fail? Yes. Hurt? Yes. But He will be everything we need Him to be in every situation imaginable if we can surrender that. We have to walk in some things that aren't pleasant. I had to do that last week when I had to fly up to Ohio and visit my dad. In the hospital. He had been in the hospital for 2 weeks. His health was failing, and my stepmom said, Mike, we need you up here. And I found myself having to fulfill a role that I've never fulfilled before with my father. And I kind of had to be the parent a little bit. And I had to say some things that hurt my heart. But he had to hear them. He had to know them. And we're called to walk in some things that are hard. But if we believe that this is what the Lord wants for us, then we'll be all in. I didn't want to say what I had to say to my dad. And I said it with all the love in my heart that I could muster. And he had to hear him. And it hurt. And The whole 4 days I was there and the plane ride home. It hurts still today. But I know it was the right thing to do. And I will see the favor and the blessing of the Lord because I walked in that obedience. And I'm not saying that to pat myself on the back. I'm saying that to encourage you and me to walk in the hard things. Go back. If you find yourself in a place of unbelief, go back to what you first believed and let Him bring you on forward to that. Because the world is always going to lead you down the wrong path. The devil wants you not to believe. So circumstances, he'll convince you that this is the end or it's not worth it. Why don't we believe? I think maybe sometimes we lose our belief because we ask God for something and we don't get it. Anybody been there? You ask God for something and you didn't get it. Raise your hand. Come on, admit it. Declare it right now. Yes, I asked God for something and I have yet to see Him deliver on it. But have you ever thought that maybe He didn't want you to have it because He had something better ready for you down the line? He just needed you to get on board with His timeline. Life is so wonderful when you can come to the point where you just know that if you didn't get the things you wanted, God has something else for you. If you could think that, well, instead of belly aching and complaining, you say, well, God, maybe God didn't want me to have that. So there must be something good down the line. So let me take hope in that. Let me have joy in that. Let me find satisfaction and contentment in that. That I didn't get that job, so the Lord must not want me to have it. Now, of course, you can't rule out the fact that you had a bad interview. That maybe you botched it up, right? But if you're doing everything that you can to do what the Lord wants you to do and you still didn't get it, maybe there's a reason and the Lord has something for you that's not that. Still, it's hard to walk in, right? In Hebrews 3, 7 through 11, the author here repeated these verses from Psalm 95. And now he begins his explanation of a passage. His explanation will continue and it goes through chapter 4, but I want to read for you chapter 3, 7 through 11, and then I want to read to you verse 18 and 19. It says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. Of course, we know that He's talking about His people. Where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. Let me stop right there a second. Can you sit here and tell me that the Lord hasn't delivered for you? Hasn't provided for you? Hasn't answered your prayers? And then you come up to a time where you got no answer or you didn't get. You know what God has done for you in the past. We can go back and say, the Lord did this. There must be a reason that He didn't do it this time. I trusted Him then. And I can trust Him now. Picking up at verse 10. That is why I was angry with that generation, I said. Their hearts are always going astray. And they have not known my way. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And then I want to jump to verse 18. And to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. We wonder a lot in our lives about purpose and not believing that we have one. Anybody been there? It's like, what is my purpose? I don't know what I'm supposed to do. College students wrestle with that a lot. But you know what? College students, it's not just there. It comes after and after and after. We wrestle with what is our purpose. And then we have unbelief when we don't figure it out or we don't know which way to go or we don't know what decision to make. Then we start unbelieving. You know, God, I ask You. I ask You what You want me to do. I just want to do it, but You won't answer me. God wants us to walk in faith, not perfection. We're not called to be perfect here on earth. God will make us that way. We can't do that on our own. He wants us to walk in His will. Yes, will we fail? Yes. Will we make a wrong decision? Yes, but that's okay. He's a big enough God to redirect us if we'll be humble enough to come to Him and try it again. Moses' people understood sin to mean wrong things that they do against God. But our sins are not just wrong actions. Sin also includes wrong and evil attitudes in our hearts and our minds. Jesus taught that wrong attitudes in people's hearts cause all kinds of wicked behavior. When Moses led God's people through the desert, their worst sin was the wrong attitude of their heart. They wanted what they wanted and not what they needed. They did not want to trust God, so they would not obey Him. Their other sins were the result of this wrong attitude. And that's what happens to us when we get a wrong attitude about something. Then all these other sins start falling in line. Because of I choose to believe in it this way or not believe in it, that leads me down a path of making decisions that go against God ultimately in our lives. Because if we miss it here, and this is where God wanted us to go, then every decision after that is not in the will of God. Until we come back to the beginning, what we first believed. And I don't know about you, but I have to do that daily. I have to do that daily sometimes. I just have to go back to what I know I believe about Jesus, why He saves me, why He uses me. And it's not for me. It's for you and the people outside that door that need Him most. He's using me so others might know Him. I'm a vessel to be used, not necessarily to sit on a shelf and be polished and to be looked at. I am to be used. And if He so chooses to use me up and then one day take me away apart from what my timeline should be, but instead be obedient and submit to His timeline, then so be it. That's where we got to get. I am yours, God. I want to be used. And when I find myself in that place of unbelief, I need to back up. Back the horse up. Back the cart up. Wait a minute. I got to go back. Anybody ever done this? You walk from one room to the next to do something, and you get there and you forget why you got there. Raise your hand if you got there. Wow, we are in bad shape. There's a lot of us. My goodness. That's what we got to do. We got to leave that place of unbelief and we got to back up. We got to go to the Word and say, this is what I believed before. This is what I know to be true. So let me go back and start there. And then God will remind me, because now I'll be in the right place. I'll be in the right frame of mind. My heart will be in the right place. And God says, now let me tell you again. Let me show you again. And then when you do it this time, then follow through. I think there was a reason that me and my wife got married on Groundhog's Day. You ever seen that movie? They keep repeating the same day over till they get it right. I think that's my life. Is that I got to go back and say, God, I got to remember what You told me in the first place. And we do. We got to remember what we've known to be true from the day that He redeemed us. From the day that He saved us, what our purpose is. Oh, man. The sin that these people, God's people, that Moses was leading, that they dealt with, was a sin. And you may not qualify it this way, and I could be totally wrong, but I don't believe that I am. The sin is unbelief. Unbelief. Follower of Christ is a sin. Because when we don't believe, it causes us not to be obedient to what God has called us to do. Because there's something in us that keeps us from doing that. It's unbelief. I don't mean that doubts of sincere people who really want more of God. I mean the opposite. The people whom Moses led were not sincere. They did not want to have a relationship with God. And their problem was not really doubt. They knew about God. They didn't doubt God. I mean, when you got a pillar of fire in front of you leading you, how do you doubt that? It's right there. I mean, he's given a visible sign to them that he is there. Yet they still doubted. Their problem was the decisions that they chose to make about God. It's not that they didn't believe that there's a God. It's that they didn't believe in what he wanted for them. They wanted to believe what they wanted for them. They refused to accept his authority over their lives. Another name for belief sometimes people say is a lack of faith. I think they can be different. But faith means active belief and trust in God's word. It is possible to have faith. It is possible to have faith unless we first hear God's word. We have to have God's word in us to believe. But if we then refuse to trust and obey him, that is unbelief. In other words, yes, I read it, I see it, and I've seen it happen, but it hasn't happened for me, so no, I don't believe it. That doesn't make it any less true. It just hasn't happened for us in the same way. The results of unbelief, though, church, are very serious. The people Moses led could not enter Canaan because of their sin. Canaan was the country that God had promised to their nation. And the result of unbelief is still very serious for people today. It's not just a story in the Bible. It happens today. You are battling with it on some level right now, here today, sitting where you're sitting. There is something that you don't believe about God. And you have to go to the beginning. What you know to be true. Unbelief will ruin a person's relationship with God. And because God is the living God, nothing is more important than to have a right relationship with him. And it starts there. Because when you're in a relationship that you're working on, you're willing to do anything. If you believe in that relationship, you believe you want that relationship and that person wants you in this position, it's God and you, then you will do anything to make that relationship grow and survive and thrive. You don't ever want to get, any of you been in a relationship with that, with when you had a boyfriend or girlfriend, or maybe with your husband and wife? Maybe that's you right now. It's like, there's no way. I'll do anything for my wife. I'll do anything for my husband because I love them and this is who we were meant to be. So whatever it takes is what I'm going to do. Right relationship with him. And when we're in a right relationship, we're willing to do anything that he asks of us. Anything. Quit my job? Yep, I'm going to quit it. Go to that person and say, forgive me for the words that I said to you. Even though I don't like you, I'm going to ask forgiveness for you because that's what my God would want me to do. Mm-hmm. Yep. That's it. I'm going to make it a little applicable here right now here. Be committed to two churches who are coming together because they felt God led them together, and sticking it out even though that I don't believe in necessarily everything that's going on or the decision, because what I liked is no longer here and I have to do something new, and I'm going to stick it out because God told me to. When my finances get low and I don't know, I don't have, everything's inflation's going up, but my salary stays the same. Anybody been there? So things are getting more expensive, but I still got to pay for them. So that means less date money, less extracurricular activity money, less this money, less that money. But you know what? God still provides. God still provides. But you know what the first thing to go is? Our tithe, our offering. That which we're called to give first. And it's not about the money. God doesn't need our money in the realm of heaven. He needs it here. He needs for us to trust him. That's what it's about. Trust in him that even though I don't see it on paper, but you see, God doesn't look at that paper. God's economy is not our economy. 2 plus 2 doesn't equal 4 to God. 2 plus 2 could equal 10 and 12 and 20 to God, because His multiplication is different than ours. We don't understand. And you know what else? Let me stand up for this one. And then we're going to go into a song and we're going to take up our offering. God wants to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, His word says. So, you got to get okay with this. In His word, while the Holy Spirit, when we're believers, and the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us understand and opens up scripture and opens up our minds to understand, there are some things in this world about the Lord and about scripture we will never know. So stop asking. We serve a mysterious God. A God, if we knew everything about God, why would we need a God? He will make all that known when we see Him face to face. So there's things that we need to walk in faith by. And when we give, when God's called us to give, it's not about the money, it's about trusting Him. How far are you willing to trust Him? What does that reflect in your life? Austin's going to lead us in a song. And I'm so blessed by the worship that we have here at the fountain. It leads me to the throne every time. I'm so blessed. But you know what it's also about? It's not just about the song. It's not about Austin, even though I love him. It's not about him. When I have the greatest experience in worship, it's because of the heart that I brought to the throne and how willing I am to leave it open wide so God can affect it. That's what it's about. And that just makes me want to worship Him and praise Him more. So Austin's going to lead us in song. And you can stand. They're going to collect the offering here in a second. But I'm going to have a word of prayer. You stand and you let the plate pass. And you put your card in there. Or you put your offering in there. And then trust the Lord with all your heart. God, thank You for Your love, for your mercy, for Your provision, God. God, we believe that You want to do great things in Your time and Your way and Your will. So God, help us in our unbelief. We ask, God, that You would take these offerings, and may we be trusting You fully as we give them, not hesitating, saying, God, I am glad to give this, and God, I can't wait till I can give more to Your kingdom and to the ministry that You've given the fountain to do, Father. I can't wait to see what You're going to do and the people that will be reached because of it. So God, take this offering, and then when You provide, I'll give more, God. Thank You, Lord, for that. We need people that are willing and primed and postured to be obedient, even in the face of suffering and trial, God. Thank You for that. Bless this now, and bless those who give with the right heart and the right attitude, God. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior.
Be seated. A little different today. That was only part one. Now it's part two. That may scare some of you, especially after last week when Pastor Aaron preached. Whoo! He was right. Come on. I wasn't even here and I felt that. I want to take a little turn here. I want to talk about our reason for unbelief, and I want to share what I feel can get us out of that, can move us forward. There's a couple things for unbelief in our lives. One is this, prayerlessness. If you're not praying, then there's no way you can believe. If you're praying, you've been in God's Word, because you know that's part of the relationship. That is the relationship. And if you're not praying, then you have no desire to make that relationship what God wants it to be. Therefore, you don't believe because you don't hear. And we hear by the Word of God. And then we believe. And then we have a choice to make. And the other is praying. And Scripture speaks to this. Praying. When I pray, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong attitude. The wrong motives. The wrong heart. Whatever you want to put in there. Because when we ask with the wrong motives. Prayerlessness is not fundamentally a discipline problem, though. Oh, I just don't have time in the day. You ever said that? Oh, I'm just too tired tonight. I get through my day. I got to rush to work. I get up late. I go to work. I spend my day at work. I got a home deal with the family. I've got to make the dinner. I got to take the kids to the activities. And then I come home. I'm exhausted. So I sit by the bed and then I fall asleep. It's not a discipline problem. At root, it's a faith problem that you don't believe in what you pray for. Prayer is the native language of faith. John Calvin called prayer the chief exercise of faith. That's why when faith is awake and surging in us, prayer doesn't feel like a burden or a religious obligation, if you will. It feels natural. It's how faith most instinctively speaks. It's how faith is exercised. Throughout the Bible, faith and prayer are inexplicably linked. One of the clearest examples is Jesus' statement in John where he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Abiding in Jesus is faith. Even when it's like this in your life, I'm still going to abide. When David prayed the prayer, lo, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You are with me, he said. He said, your rod and your staff, they guide me. Jesus is there. He's actually deeper. He was right there with David. He's right there with you. He's right there with me. To abide in him. To stay in him. Ask him whatever you wish is prayer. What he asks us to ask. The Bible tells us to trust in God at all times. To pray at all times in the Spirit. To believe in God and to ask God. Prayer is the chief exercise of faith. It's just not a blow-by word. Yes, it's great to have conversations. Like, you ever stood with somebody and you know what the answer is? You ask them a question and you know what the answer is. Anybody ever seen Ocean's 11? The movie Ocean's 11? Brad Pitt and George Clooney there. He's talking. They're close friends. And he asks them questions. Do you believe we ought to do this? Da-da-da-da-da-da. There's a pause of silence. Yeah, you believe that we need to do da-da-da-da-da-da. That's kind of the way it is. God, do you want me to do this? Oh yeah. I know your character. I know your word. Yeah, you do want me to do that. I don't know why that I just asked that, God. Because I know that's what you want me to do. But I guess I was asking because maybe you would say no, not right now, because I really don't want to do it. You ever felt that way? God, I know I need to do that, but I really don't feel like I want to do that. There's other things that I would rather do that's not so uncomfortable. Because that's uncomfortable, God. That takes me out of my comfort zone. That's going to make me grow. I don't want to grow. I like to stay right the way I am. God, don't change anything. Don't change the songs that I like to sing. Don't change the way that I like to take communion. Don't change when we meet for things. Don't change the name of them, God. I just want to do that forever until you come back. That is funny that we look at it that way, but it's true. And we all have been there, and we all sit there now in some levels. It may not be right here. It may be with your family. It may be in your own home. It may be with your job. Things are changing. I don't want them to change. I want them to stay right here. I feel good right here. Life is happy. I get up in the morning and want to come. But it's uncomfortable because it's changing. But that's what God wants. He wants change in our lives. We can't be who he wants us to be. We can't mature. We can't become like Jesus if we don't change. Can you honestly say that you look like Jesus right now in all aspects of your life? Is your goal to become like Jesus? Then the right answer is, then I've got to be willing to change. Faith is a response to God's word. Faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. As Tim Keller rightly says, if God's words are his personal active presence, then to put your trust in God's words is to put your trust in God. So if our trust is in God and his promises, and God says, if you trust me, ask for whatever you wish, then the natural expression of our faith is God, and God is prayer. I will ask God because I believe what he says is true, and then when I ask it and I submit myself to him, then whatever his answer is, I'm okay with. Because it's God's will that I'm asking for. When we do not pray, ask whatever you wish. Scripture assures us our prayers don't seem to get answered. in the way we desire because we ask with a selfish or wrong motive. A divided heart is what I look at that to be. Because I've got one foot in the world and what I want, and I've got one foot in what God wants. And when they don't match up, guess who wins most of the time? Me. Guess who suffers most of the time? Me. Guess who's confused most of the time? Me. But if I chose the other and let God win out, it doesn't matter what he asks. I'm clear. I'm obedient. I'm blessed because I went God's way and not my own. If you're like me, it's very easy for my prayers to fall into that category of what I desire. And when I don't get recognized for that, I get discouraged and say, where are you, God? Mark 16, 9 through 11 says this. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. These are his disciples. These are the ones who walked with him, who were there with him, who breathed with him, who ate with him, who cried with him, who ran with him, who healed with him, who laughed with him, who provided with him. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. We are in great company. These are the apostles. This is who the church was started. Jesus used to start his church to carry the cause. They did not believe her. They believed when he was there. Yes, you are the Messiah. You are the one who came to save us. But they watched him die. And they didn't believe that he had risen. Disciples didn't believe, but Jesus had told them over and over again that he would be crucified and raised again on the third day. At that point, it didn't make them any better than the Pharisees, than the Jewish leaders, because he told the same thing to them. You see, the disciples had faith in Jesus. They knew him as the Messiah, but they didn't believe he was going to do what he said he would do. It's just like many of us today. And not just in this room, many Christians, they have faith in God, but they don't believe the promises of God. When he tells us in his word. So what can we do? What can help in times of unbelief? I'm glad you asked. One is recall God's past grace. Has anybody ever been here shown grace by God? Raise your hand if you've had grace in your life. Wow, only a few of us. There's probably only a third of us that had grace in our life. How many of you are saved? Raise your hand if you're saved. You've got grace. You've got the grace of the Lord shining in your life. You got to have that before you can experience the rest of it. I put this first because in my experience, when my faith is ebbing low and I'm not even sure why, remembering how God has been faithful to me in the past, and I had faith in that fuels the engine of my faith for the future. We have to remember. Not go back and say, I want it the way it was all the time, but remember the faithfulness God had for you and the grace he gave in that time. But times are changing. It's a new grace in this. And he'll give it. He has plenty of it. He doesn't run out. In Lamentations, it says, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. I remember how he's been faithful before, and that fuels me to believe and have faith for the present and for the future. Number two, find the leak. We're leaking. This is going to sound gross, okay? And not above being gross in the church service. It's sad too if you've ever been there seeing anybody too. My dad, he went into AFib while he was in the hospital. And he got this other heart thing. And I don't know if you know anything about the heart. When it's not doing what it's supposed to, you retain a lot of fluid. And my dad blew up like a balloon. Maybe you've seen somebody like that. A lot of fluid. His hands were three times the size they should have been. His feet were three times the size they should have been. But there's a thing they call it in the it's not the medical term, but it's what we called. They call it weeping. The body's weeping or the body's leaking. That fluid's got to go somewhere. And it comes out the pores. And he was just leaking. He'd put his arm down and lift it up and it would be wet. His feet were on the floor and they were in bandages. But when he moved them, the floor was wet. when he lay in the bed at nighttime, and this was uncomfortable, his body would be weeping. His body would be leaking, and his whole bed was wet. Where are you leaking in your life that causes the unbelief? Where is the leak in your fuel tank? If the fuel of faith is God's promise, then there is a promise that you are not believing. Look for fears, doubts, indulgent, sinful habits that you have, unresolved anger, bitterness, disappointment, and the list goes on. It's your list, not mine. We have different ones. Sometimes we have the same ones. They don't take long to find, but sometimes they are tricky because something has tapped into a buried past experience that is still muddled up in your mind. If this is the case, ask trusted believers to help you figure it out. Somewhere along the line, you got confused. Something's got a block. You don't have to figure it all out on yourself, for yourself. There are people in your life that look into your life that are close to you that can say, I know you don't see it, but here's what's happening. You got people in your life that you can do that with. You can go to them and say, hey, there's this something going on with me. What is going on? What do you see? Let them say it and then walk in it. Claim it. Name it. And then ask God to take it away. Because it's keeping you from believing in the promises that he's offered for you. 3, repent of unbelief. Church, if we have sinned, there's got to be a repentance. You can't just sweep it under the rug and say, oh, God understands. You ever heard anybody say that? Oh, I'm angry and I said some stuff that I shouldn't have said. But you know what? God knew I was angry. He made me that way. No, he didn't make you that way. You chose to be that way. And when we sin, there is a process. The first step is recognizing that you sinned. And the second process is going to God and say, I repent of this sin, God. And when he knows our heart, if it's true, it's gone. And then we have another chance. It's like going back to the beginning. So repent of unbelief. It's dishonoring to God whose every word is true. We must repent of unbelief. But if God loves, and God loves to help our unbelief turn into belief. Well, 4, fuel your faith engine with promises. Know God's promises. Let them fuel the fire of your faith. You may not even know the promise that he has for you. You know why you don't know it? Because you hadn't read his word. You hadn't prayed to him. Because if you know his word, you know that's part of the relationship. When you know his promises, you can claim the promises. And walk in the promises. Even if they don't happen right now. Because you know, some promises we got to look at. And that's where the study comes in. And I'm sorry if you don't like to study. But God wants us to show ourselves as one approved. Study his word. Some of the promises weren't meant for you. They were meant for that person right there and then. Now you can use that and say, God, man, that was a great promise. I'd like to claim that promise. But that promise was meant for them. Some promises are meant for generations of people. For everybody. But then there are some promises like trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and he will guide you in the straight paths. That's a promise. But there's a condition. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You will always walk the path of God if you trust in him with all your heart. Here's 5 things that we must absolutely believe, in my opinion. 1, it's possible to do anything that God commands you to do. It is possible to do anything that God commands you to do. He wouldn't have said it. And if you believe him, not just believe in him, then you'll believe that too. If he tells you to forgive those who have hurt you, don't say it's too hard. Some of you are sitting in unforgiveness right now. That you're withholding forgiveness. Scripture says if you withhold it from someone, then he'll withhold it from you. No matter how bad you've been hurt, you can forgive him. You can resist temptation of any kind. If God tells you to love people, then you can love people. 2, God can change anyone and any circumstance. Don't look at your children or your spouse and say, you're a lost cause. Because they're not. That was supposed to be funny, but it's not so funny, I guess. We'd be in a mess if God gave up on people as quickly as we do. He would write us off, and he had so many times in Scripture to do it. And he didn't. He doesn't write us off. Jesus didn't come to condemn, but to save. So what right do we have to do that? If we want to become like Jesus, that's a step. Don't condemn. Forgive. Jesus forgave. Forgive. Number three, God can work good out of any mistake you've made or situation you're in. One of our very own, and who's been a part of the Trinity Fellowship, and I was glad to get to know him, and Pastor Bill and I have gone to see him a couple times this past week, but Barry Pallison, you know, Barry walks around, he's got two prosthetic legs, but Barry had a stroke a couple weeks ago. He was in the hospital, and then he went straight from hospital to rehab. And Pastor Bill calls him a modern-day Job because it seems like there's so many things that go wrong for Barry in this world. That doesn't mean they're not right in heaven, but they're wrong in here. So we went to see Barry, and Barry's laying in the bed in the rehab center in Snellville. And one of the things the strokes did, Barry had problems with his peripheral vision anyway, but the stroke has taken most of his sight away. So he lies in the bed, his prosthetic legs sitting up over in the corner. He's covered up. Can't see really that well. But all that's coming out of his mouth is praise to God. Now, I don't wish that on anybody. None of us do that for each other. But when you're in a condition of suffering or trial, what's coming out of your mouth? Are you giving God the glory for the breath that you have, for sustaining you this long that he might use you? That maybe through Barry's condition, he's praising God because there's a nurse. There's a nurse's aide, or there's a doctor that needs to see the praise that comes from his mouth in spite of the suffering because it gives Jesus glory. But we bellyache about so little things. When we get so uncomfortable. Mark Batterson in his book, Chase the Lion, one of my favorite authors, I've quoted him before. He says, sometimes the circumstances we're trying to change are the very circumstances God is using to change us. We ask God to change those circumstances, but God says, no, I'm using those circumstances to change you. Instead of expending all our energy trying to get out of them, get something out of them. In other words, learn the lesson God is trying to teach you. There's lots of things to give God praise about, even in the valley of the shadow of death. Number four, always believe the best of every person. I know this gets hard when we see the things that people do, but it's still a choice. Remember, that's the flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is what we work against. And we got to remember that. We got to remember that, because if we can remember that, we can still love that person. And we can still desire them for to know Jesus instead of them to get hit by a car. You know, we can do that. Number five, your time is in God's hands. Remember, this is not your life. This is God using your life for his glory. I heard a story of two guys on the way home stopping to eat a bit. One guy was in a hurry but decided to agree to stop. They had finished eating, but the other guy kept on talking to the waiter. You know anybody like that? He just keeps on talking and talking and talking. And, you know, like by the time you get out of the restaurant, the waiter's your best friend, right? And the guy was in a hurry. He just wanted his friend to shut up so they could get on home. They finally left the restaurant and headed home. But when they were almost to their exit, there was a horrible accident. If they had been 45 seconds faster, they would have been right in the middle of the accident. I wonder how many times when we bellyache about things aren't going our way, or things seem to be wrong, or not the way that we want them, that God is at work actually saving our life. And he is. I believe in what God has led us to do here at the Fountain Church. I believe that. But so many of us are exercising our unbelief in our actions and in our words. Unbelief hurts what you're trying to accomplish, what God is trying to accomplish. And we've got to make sure that we believe in what we're doing. Everybody sitting in here. And not only everybody sitting in here, those you know that are exercising some form of unbelief that aren't sitting here today. We are, you know, when God said to, he said, where is your brother? And he said, am I my brother's keeper? What's the answer to that? Yes. I am my brother's keeper and my sister's keeper. And out of love, if I see them in a place where they shouldn't be, then it's on me to do the good that I know to do and love them through this and share with them. If I'm in the wrong or if I'm in the way or if I'm in a bad place, I would want one of my friends to tell me, or my wife, who does very regularly. But we do that for each other. And we need to do that. We're a family. This is the family of God. We need to do that for each other and receive that the way it's intended, with grace and with love, and give it with grace and with love. But I believe in what we're doing here. But when we exercise unbelief, church, individually or corporately, we're walking in sin. And we need to repent of our sin. It's okay to have doubts. Thomas said it. I want to believe, help me. The man who wanted his son healed, I believe, help my unbelief. Recognize it, claim it. God, help me. Search my heart, God, Scripture says, and let me know if there's anything wrongful in it that's against you. Help me recognize it, and then help me have the courage and the strength to get rid of it. I want to believe. I want to believe. We need everyone to believe if this is going to work. If I'm in the way, I need to get out of the way as your leader. Pastor Bill's in the way, he needs to get out of the way. If any of us who lead, and many of you here have influences, but if you don't believe and you're leading people, you're going to lead them to not believe. You have to believe. And let's all walk in that together. And whatever happens, whatever God's will is what we'll celebrate, what we'll walk in. Are you praying? Are you praying selfishly? Are you actively participating, working out what we say we believe in? I heard an amazing quote, and I shared it with our elders meeting this last week. It said, pray like it depends on God, but work like it depends on you. They go hand in hand. God's got his part, we got our part. We got to work it out. That's our faith. We got to show what we believe. And if we're not showing it, then it questions what we believe in. I choose to stand in the camp with Abraham. Paul spoke about Abraham in Romans 4 in reference to Abraham being justified by his faith. That's what I want to leave you with today as we receive communion today. We're going to go into a time of communion. Remember what Jesus did for you and me, and by choosing him, choosing faith in what he did, choosing to believe, we will walk in all that God has for us. So I want to read this scripture, and then I want to have a word of prayer. And then you come to the tables. There's two in the back, there's two here, and Austin will close our service out. But let me read this scripture to you, because this is the other side of that coin of believing. In Romans 4, Paul said about Abraham, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. That's what I want to leave you with today. God has the power to do what he promised, but we have to walk in believing those promises, because they're for you, they're for me, they're for his church. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Father, but we have to We have to come to a place where we believe your word. Not just believe in you, God, we believe in you. But God, we need to believe in what you said, and that it's true, and that it will be true. And not let circumstances and selfish desires and the world infiltrate our hearts and our minds. We need to go back to the beginning and say, Lord, you saved me. I believed it then. Help my unbelief. Because I know you want to work. I know you want to change me. I want to be like Jesus. But it's hard, God. Jesus lived a hard life. And he remained perfect, God. I know you don't want me to be perfect, God, on this earth. But you have made me perfect by your righteousness and the blood of Jesus. And I want to walk in all that you have for me, God, regardless of the outcome. Because I know it'll bring glory to you. And I know, God, you have the power to make those promises come true. And I will believe in that. When I'm unbelieving, God, let people come into my life. Let me run to people who will fuel that and turn it around. Let me not be isolated or a silo or an island unto myself, God. That's the best place to be for Satan to get his way. Let me be encouraged by joining with my brothers and sisters and encouraging each other daily, lifting each other up daily, providing for each other daily. We know that Jesus did that ultimately on the cross. And Father, thank you. Jesus, thank you for giving your life. And we recognize that it was necessary. And thank you for giving us. So we celebrate that now by remembering that, taking these emblems, God, of his body and his blood. And may we do that now. And may we all check ourselves, check our hearts. What is it about us right now that we don't believe? And help us to change that, God. Bless this communion now to your glory. These people, Father, as they walk in obedience that you've called them to walk in, God. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. And everybody said together, amen.